Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 12, knowing that the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention to verse 6 this morning from this portion we've just read, where the Lord says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the course of our study of the Beatitudes, we have noted each step of the way that there is a very marked spiritual progression. We begin the Beatitudes in a descent, you could say. We begin by going down. That's the meaning of being poor in spirit. It's an honest acknowledgement that we are spiritually destitute. There's a recognition that we are helpless and hopeless before a thrice holy God. We have no more claim to the kingdom of heaven than the devil himself. And we acknowledge, we are honest in confessing our spiritual bankruptcy. There's no way that we can gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven apart from the grace of God. And that grace begins with the simple step on our part that we are honest about our condition. We're poor in spirit. To those who will confess their spiritual poverty, however, they are the ones that will gain the kingdom of heaven. The next beatitude, you could argue, takes us lower still as we face the cause of our spiritual desolation. Why are we poor in spirit? Why are we destitute before God? What is it that makes us helpless and hopeless? Then a word, it's our sin. Our sins are what come between us and God. Our sins have cost us the blessing of God and the blessing of heaven. Our sins have earned for us the wages of death and hell. And the recognition of our sin leads us to mourn. We mourn because we know what sin has cost us. It cost us our original righteousness. It cost us paradise. It cost us God's favor and God's presence. It led us to spiritual darkness and it left us spiritually dead. And we're aware of these things. We know these things. You might recall in the course of our study that I pointed out that these first two Beatitudes in particular really call upon us to be honest before God. And if we are honest, we'll acknowledge our poverty of spirit and we'll acknowledge sin as the cause and we'll mourn. The blessing of mourning over sin is found in the truth that it is the grace of God that enables us to even acknowledge our sin. If you can honestly acknowledge your sin this morning, You have good cause for encouragement. That is evidence that the Lord is at work upon your heart. Apart from God's grace, you see, the sinner will deny his sin, or he'll excuse his sin, or he'll play down the wickedness of his sin, or he'll blame others for his sin. He'll do anything but mourn over it. He'll do anything but acknowledge that he's responsible for it. Only those that are wrought upon by God's Spirit will honestly face their sin for what it is, and they will mourn because of their sin. And because they truly mourn for their sin, because they are honest in the matter of their sin, the comfort of God through the gospel will become their portion. So the first two Beatitudes bring us low. This must ever be the case with those that will gain the kingdom of heaven. Pride has no place in that kingdom. Self-righteousness must be put away for good. But then something else happens in this spiritual progression that we're noting, and this marks what could be called a turning point to the Beatitudes. Because he's been brought low and sees his helpless estate, and doesn't try to deny his guilt or his misery, the sinner has also become willing to submit to whatever terms God would set before him. He's become submissive, or meek, in other words. That's the meaning of meekness, to be submissive. And instead of carrying on his enmity against God, he finds himself instead willing to surrender to God. And in his magnanimous grace, God is willing to restore to the one who surrenders the very thing that he forfeited by the fall. It is the meek, you see, that will inherit the earth. And so the third beatitude marks a change in direction. The Lord begins to lift us up. You may recall, if you noted the verse from our last study in the Beatitudes, Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek." So when we have undergone this progression, poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, willing to submit now to God, we are in the position then of having the Lord lift us up. The fourth beatitude, I believe, takes us out of this deep valley of humiliation and brings us to the mountaintop. It is the realization of this beatitude that enables us to mount up with wings as eagles, as it were, and we'll see in the course of our studies along the way that the beatitudes that follow this fourth beatitude take place as a result of the blessing of this beatitude. This is a significant one. This marks a change. This marks a watershed, if you will. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those are the beatitudes that follow. Those that are persecuted, all of the things associated with those beatitudes will become what they are on account of this fourth beatitude. Look at what this fourth beatitude holds out to us then. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Underscore that term, filled. They shall be filled. The word "filled" carries the idea of being satisfied. We find the word being used most often in the accounts in the Gospels that speak of Christ feeding the multitudes. Just as there is relief in eating and drinking from the pangs of hunger and thirst, and just as there follows a sense of satisfaction from an appetite that's fed, so does the same relief and satisfaction, spiritually speaking, become the portion of the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. We know that the Lord is speaking spiritually. Listen to the words of Psalm 107 and verse 9. I think this could be branded as a very good commentary on the Beatitude. We read in that verse, "For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Do we not find in this fourth Beatitude then the very thing that men and women of all ages and times and places are trying to find? What is it that drives a sinner to his vice? What is it that drives a drunkard to his drink? What is it that drives a drug user to his drugs or drives pleasure-crazed hedonists to their carnal pleasures? Is it not the very thing that this Beatitude holds out? They're looking for some kind of fulfillment. They're looking for some kind of satisfaction. They're looking for something to satisfy not just fleshly cravings, but the deep inner longings of the soul. Oh, it's impressive to read the accounts of those that have gone to great lengths in search of that fulfillment. You see on occasion the testimonies of those that have tried one thing after another, one religion after another, have traveled from one place after another, right across the world, all in pursuit of the very thing this Beatitude holds out. And yet these pursuits turn out to be in vain until they come to know Christ. They know there's a void within. They know there's supposed to be more to life than what they're finding. And in the quest for meaning and purpose and peace and fulfillment, it seems like they never seem to arrive. On the contrary, they seem instead to plunge even more deeply into misery, even as they apply any and every form of vice to try to bring pleasure to themselves. They never can seem to get it. They're ever seeking but never obtaining. Ironically, the same thing can be said for many Christians. They can tell something's missing also. They can sense that there ought to be more than what they experience. Only in Christian circles, such longings have to be suppressed because it would seem to be altogether unorthodox. It would seem to be a practical denial of their religion to actually come out and say, something's not right here. Something is missing. There ought to be more in our experience than what we're knowing. And so they hide it, except during those times when they may be with closest friends that they can confide in confidence. Maybe they will reveal the state of their heart in those circumstances. So many that are seeking then and never able to find. So many, to use Paul's words, that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the problem and what is the solution? I would suggest to you that this fourth Beatitude holds the answer. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to draw your attention then to the prospects that this Beatitude holds out to you. In a word, I want you to think with me on the blessing of being filled. The blessing of being filled. And the question I want to raise and endeavor to answer is simply this: how can we know that blessing? How can we know the blessing of being filled? It is supposed to be our portion. Sadly, in many cases, it is not our portion. How can it become our portion? How can we know the blessing of being filled? Well, consider with me, first of all, that we can know the blessing of being filled, first of all, by establishing the right perspective. And this is very important and also very easy to overlook. There is something in this Beatitude that might be regarded as somewhat subtle. It's a point, I suppose, that would be easy to miss, although I think I can show you that it's something that's very obvious. The failure to see the perspective that this beatitude presents, however, I dare say, explains why many Christians miss the blessing of being filled. They're viewing the pursuit of being filled from an altogether wrong perspective. Think about it for a moment. We know this to be the case in fundamental and evangelical circles. Don't we know it so? Don't we see within even our ranks how many will go from one church to another? They don't mean to be church hoppers, or at least many of them don't. They know that they shouldn't be church hoppers. And so they try to avoid becoming a church hopper, but at some point the issues become so compelling that they feel they have to do something, and so they make a change. And for a while things seem to work out okay, but then over time the same thing happens again. The cycle repeats itself. They can tell there's something missing. Or there might be scandalous sin in the church, or there might be too much worldliness, or too much legalism, or not enough programs for the kids, or too many programs for the kids. Church either doesn't provide enough, or it becomes too intrusive in the things that it does try to provide. And as a result, it seems in our day that the thing to do and the thing that many people are doing today is they're dropping out of church altogether. It's become quite popular to approach church the way we approach the education of our children. We're all familiar with homeschooling. Why not home church? And there are increasing numbers of professing Christians that do just that. Indeed, in his polls, I don't know if you get those George Barna polls or not. Some of them I find rather tedious. Some of them I find rather gripping. And George Barna expresses the opinion in his polls that the most dedicated Christians across the country today are to be found in this home church movement. Here are the ones that actually do read their Bibles, according to Barna. Here are the ones that show some manner of seriousness in spiritual things. When it comes to prayer, for example. Now, I don't believe their practice is scriptural. I don't believe such practices measure up to the scriptural definition and description of what a church is meant to be. And I don't say that simply because a house may be utilized as a meeting place. I'm not criticizing, I'm not isolating that practice as something to be critical of. I'm well aware that houses were utilized in the early church. Indeed, this church began in a house. I remember those days. I wasn't in the church here, but I do remember being invited down a time or two as a guest speaker at that time. And I can remember how anxious the owner of that home was for this whole thing to get beyond his home. But it started there. Our church began in a house. The area in which I take issue with such a movement is not to be found in the use of houses so much as it is in what constitutes a church. A New Testament church, you see, is to be made up of ordained elders and deacons, and is to practice teaching and preaching, the administration of the sacraments, as well as the administration of church discipline. If church were merely an academic institution, then perhaps the same pattern that we follow in educating our children could be utilized for church also. But church is not merely an academic institution. It's a spiritual institution. And its primary function is worship. Worship which calls for the assembling of ourselves with other like-minded believers. I see the home church movement as yet another symptom of a deeper problem which springs from this wrong perspective that I'm now dealing with. when it comes to gaining the blessing of being filled. I believe there are some, perhaps many, that eventually figure out that the home church really isn't the solution to their dilemma either. And in some cases, I can't help but wonder if the devil's work is done so well that even when a church is discovered that shows all the potential for being a source of renewal and refreshment, the habit of missing church can be so entrenched in the life of a family that they won't go to church anyway because it becomes simply too inconvenient. But back to this perspective presented by our Beatitude, look at what it says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The blessing is clearly presented, the blessing of being filled, as we analyze the statement. But the thing that becomes very easy to overlook is simply this. The blessing of being filled is not gained as a result of seeking it directly. I remember reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on this Beatitude, and he pointed out that very thing. And I remember being struck by it. That is so profound and yet so simple. The Beatitude does not say, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for blessedness, for they shall be filled." That's the thing that has to be noted. The blessing of being filled is not gained directly seeking the blessing of being filled. And this is where I think the blessing eludes many Christians. The blessing of being filled, rather, is gained indirectly as a result of seeking something else. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Fulfillment comes through seeking righteousness then. Fulfillment does not come through seeking fulfillment. And that's where I think, as I say, that many of the Lord's people miss the blessing, miss the power of this Beatitude. You see what I mean when I said a moment ago that this perspective is something easy to overlook, and yet it's also something that's very obvious. If you would know the blessing of being filled, then you must establish this right perspective. You must ever bear in mind that such a blessing is gained indirectly as a result of seeking something else. And what about the thing that must be sought? This leads to my next point. For if you would know the blessing of being filled, not only must you establish the right perspective, but next, the blessing of being filled is realized by aiming for the right thing. By now you will have gathered that the thing that must be sought in order to gain the blessing is righteousness. Now here it becomes important once again to remember the progression in the Beatitude. One of the first things we come to realize when we're poor in spirit is that we have no righteousness. We're destitute of righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We acknowledge that. That's a part of confessing our barrenness spiritually. We have no righteousness. We know that sin is our portion. We don't detect righteousness, but we do detect sin, and that makes us mourn. In our poverty of spirit and in our mourning condition, we lament the fact that we once possessed righteousness. We were originally made righteous when God created Adam and Eve. But that righteousness is gone. We've inherited a sinful nature, even though we were originally righteous. And now we begin to long for what we lost. We begin to long for that righteousness that was ours originally. We are hungry and thirsty for what we knew when we were originally created in Adam and Eve. We are painfully aware in our conscience that God requires righteousness of it. Indeed, a few verses later, we'll see in verse 20 of Matthew 5, the Lord will say, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." We mourn over the fact that we're disqualified for the kingdom of heaven, and we long for the righteousness that would qualify us for that kingdom. We know that we don't have it. We know that we're disqualified. Oh, we wish that we were, but we know that we're not. Here then is where the Beatitude then begins to make us sore. We cannot provide for ourselves righteousness, but what we cannot provide for ourselves, Christ can and Christ has provided. I get to quote one of my favorite verses again. Listen to the words of Romans 5 and verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And can't we draw a tie between being filled and reigning in life? How do we reign in life? We have to receive two things according to that text: abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I don't know that that phrase occurs anywhere else in the Bible than in Romans 5 and verse 17. The gift of righteousness, what we cannot earn, what we are destitute of, Christ provides. This is the gospel of the grace of God. The thing for which we hunger and thirst is freely provided by Christ. This is the blessing of God, and how blessed we are. Listen to the Beatitude from Psalm 32 as it's quoted by Paul in Romans 4 beginning in verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And Paul is providing for us in his quotation of that verse from Psalm 32, an infallible interpretation. We are blessed because God will not impute our sins to us. We are blessed because what that indicates is that God imputeth righteousness to us. The gift of righteousness again. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. We don't have it. We couldn't earn it. But God can and has and will give it to those who see the need of it and receive it by faith. I want you to see something else from this Beatitude that magnifies the grace of God. Can you not see in this Beatitude the grace behind what might be called a change of appetite? We're making reference, the Lord is to hungering and thirsting. And do we not see in this Beatitude a change of appetite? How is it that a sinner in love with his sin, a sinner who hungers and thirsts for the pleasures of his sin, now hungers and thirsts for that which is the complete opposite of his sin? Is it not because through the mighty and miraculous power of regeneration, the sinner's appetite has been completely transformed? Here is the test by which a Christian can measure the validity of his profession of faith. What do you hunger and thirst for now? What are you hungering and thirsting for? Is it the pleasures of sin still? Oh, you would have cause to wonder whether or not you're a Christian. Granted, there is an old nature within that has a craving for sin, but we hate that nature. The Christian does. He despises, he loathes his sin. He has a longing to overcome it. He thanks God that he can put it under the blood, and he has a new appetite, a new longing. He wants He wants righteousness. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness now. The man who's been wrought upon by the Spirit of God then will hunger and thirst for righteousness. He'll discover that his appetite has changed. By faith, he'll receive the righteousness of Christ in the gospel, and this will cause his soul to soar. This will fill his soul with peace because it placates his conscience to know that God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. He knows that he's at peace with God because Christ has taken his sin to himself and paid that penalty for that sin himself through his atoning death. He knows that Christ has imputed his righteousness to him, giving him a perfect standing with God for time and for eternity. You could say there's a very real sense in which he's satisfied with this righteousness that he's received freely. But the blessing of the gift of righteousness will not cause his hungering and thirsting for righteousness to cease. On the contrary, he'll desire more than ever now to measure up to the righteousness that's been given to him freely in the gospel. I want to be righteous because God has given me righteousness. I can remember several years ago the one opportunity that I had to visit Northern Ireland. And because Dave Brame happened to be in the same class, really because Dave's wife Joy knew Ian Paisley's daughter, we were invited into Ian Paisley's home. We got to have tea with Dr. Paisley in his home. And I remember we had just a brief time of prayer afterwards. And I never will forget that prayer by Dr. Paisley. He prayed, "Lord, shorten the distance between our position and our practice, between our standing and our state." My, doesn't that reflect this beatitude? Lord, you've given me righteousness, so I want to be righteous. Lord, you've imputed Christ's righteousness to me, so my hungering and thirsting now is to measure up to what you've freely given me in Christ. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness because he's been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I said in my introduction that this beatitude, or that the beatitudes that follow this fourth beatitude, spring from it. And we can note that because the Christian enjoys the perfect righteousness of Christ and hungers and thirsts to measure up to that gracious gift, that he'll become merciful. Which leads to the next beatitude. He'll strive to be pure, which takes us to the beatitude after that. And he'll become a peacemaker. Or in other words, it will be his desire to see others make their peace with God through the gospel, just as he did. And he'll persevere in his faith, even when he's persecuted for his faith. There will be no way that the things of this world will have the power to rob him of the sense of blessing that is his. Oh, the world hates me. It means nothing to me because I know God accepts me. He's given me his righteousness. How is the blessing of being filled gained then? It can only be gained when the right perspective is established. The perspective that sees fulfillment, not as the result of seeking fulfillment, but the result rather of seeking something else. That something else is righteousness. The Christian gains fulfillment by seeking righteousness. Righteousness freely given by Christ in justification, and righteousness that he strives for in his sanctification because of the free gift of righteousness. It remains for us to consider that the blessing of being filled is gained by seeking with the right level of intensity. Seeking righteousness with the right level of intensity. The Lord Jesus borrows from one of the most powerful physical forces within a man in order to describe the fervency with which righteousness is to be sought after. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Hunger and thirst are driving forces. Don't we know that to be the case in the physical realm, in the material realm? It's the force of hunger that will drive a man to desperate measures when that hunger goes unsatisfied. If you can picture a straggler crossing the barren desert under the hot sun, what will his highest priority become? It will be the priority of quenching his thirst. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else will appeal to him until he finds the water that will meet the painful and immediate need of his body. I'm afraid that one of the reasons that many professing Christians miss the blessing of God is because they look upon spiritual things as snack food, and they draw their main meals from the things of the world. Snack food is what you munch on when you may not be particularly hungry at all. It's just something that you do in your leisure. Many people do it simply because they're bored. All too often, spiritual food is taken leisurely, which is just another way of saying that church is taken leisurely. Time in the Word is taken leisurely. Time in prayer is taken leisurely. When our Lord draws a spiritual analogy from the physical domain of hunger and thirst, I believe He's making the point that the blessing of God never comes to those that approach it half-heartedly. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that casually seek Him. You know what the verse says. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon borrows from another manifestation of a man's appetite. Just as surely as a man seeks food, so does he seek to fill his appetite for riches. And borrowing from that image, listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Doesn't that portion indicate to us that such blessing can't be found through a half-hearted, casual, leisurely search? The blessing of being filled, then, will never be the portion of those that treat spiritual things like snack food. There is no reward for half-heartedness in our spiritual pursuits. Now, up to this point, we've been considering the spiritual appetite of the people of God for righteousness or for Christ Himself, who is our righteousness. We're given a view of Christ in the book of Revelation, which reveals to us something that is wholly unappetizing to Christ Himself. It is with reference to the lukewarmness of the church at Laodicea that we read in Revelation 3 and verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is nothing so unappetizing to Christ as Christians that settle into a state of complacency. They become indifferent to their own spiritual growth. They become indifferent to the needs of others. They become indifferent to the means of grace. And as a result, they simply go through the motions of Christianity. Certainly, Christians in such a condition will never know the blessing of being filled. But what makes the matter worse is that they seem to accept the fact that they won't know such blessing. They readily accept their own complacency. May God save us from such a degenerative spiritual condition. And may He instead awaken our appetites towards spiritual things. The blessing of fullness comes then to those who view it with the right perspective, to those who aim for the right thing, which is righteousness, and to those who seek righteousness not in a haphazard and careless manner, but they seek it with all their heart, so much so that they hunger and thirst for it. I wonder this morning how your spiritual appetite is today as we bring our meeting to a close. I wonder what the things are for which you hunger and thirst. Are your longings for the things of this world? Do you find your carnal and worldly appetites to be more powerful forces than your spiritual appetites? If you do, you should find it comes as no surprise that you know little of anything of the blessing of being filled, nor will you know such blessing until there's a serious adjustment to your priorities. I trust that you'll seek the right things and that you'll seek them with serious earnestness. Only then can you begin to know the blessing of being filled. The potential is definitely there then to soar into the heavenlies as you learn to glory in the righteousness of Christ. The potential is there to know more of Christ, more of His saving fullness, see, more of His love who died for me. May your heart be open to the Lord that He may bring you through the progression of these Beatitudes. When He does, you'll know your poverty, you'll mourn for your sins, you'll be submissive to the gospel, and the blessing of fullness will be yours as you hunger and thirst for the blessing of gospel righteousness and then strive to measure up to what is freely given you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this day for the bountiful blessings that are our portion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We marvel, O Lord, at this free gift of righteousness. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy willingness to leave heaven's glory to come into this world to become a man so that You could fulfill and earn for us this righteousness. We bless Thee for Thy righteous life. We rejoice to know that every deed You did perform, every word You spoke, every thought that You harbored, were all in perfect conformity to Thy Father's law. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou didst do this for us. We know, Lord, that it wasn't enough for Thee to fulfill the law for us because we already accrued a debt to that law through our countless transgressions and through our failures to measure up. And so we thank Thee, Lord, that after You fulfilled the law we failed to fulfill, You then paid the debt for us that we could not pay. And You paid it with Your blood. O Lord, we marvel at Thy grace. We marvel at Thy mercy. And we thank Thee for Thy gracious provision. We thank Thee, Lord, for imputing our sins to Thy Son and for imputing His righteousness to us. O Lord, we marvel to know that this gives us a standing with God that is as good as Christ's standing. We pray, therefore, Lord, that You'll help us to measure up to what we are in Him. We pray that Thou wilt help us, O Lord, to do away, to overcome the flesh and the fleshly appetites that degenerate into lusts. Help us instead to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not that we're hungering and thirsting to try to earn something from Thee, But Lord, we're hungering and thirsting in our desire to measure up to what Thou hast freely given. All we ask of Thee, Lord, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts that we might know the blessing of being filled. And may we in that blessing reign in life. May we in that blessing be on top of our circumstances rather than having circumstances on top of us. O Lord, may it please Thee then to continue by Thy grace in the power of Thy Spirit to minister Thy gospel to each and every heart, even after the voice of man has grown silent. And we ask, Lord, that if there are any that are strangers to Thy grace and are yet outside the fold, Lord, please speak to such as these with power. Cause them to see their impoverished condition. Cause them, Lord, to see that sin is the cause. Bring them to the point where they'll be willing to submit to the terms of the gospel so that they may be granted this great blessing of righteousness. So, Lord, hear our prayers and take our thanks. We worship Thee and thank Thee for all that Thou hast provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.